Don't you love that song? I just found myself in the middle of that song just wanting to run. Didn't you? Like, really? Like, didn't you just want to get up and start bolting around the sanctuary and just running to Jesus? I love that song. I love the message of that song. And the message of that song fits so well with where we are in our message series. We are picking up where we left off back in November, working our way through the Gospel of John with one simple purpose, so that you might believe. So that we might believe, so that we really would run to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the champion of our faith, as the Hebrews tells us. It's been a great journey so far, and we are now up to chapter 15. And we are going to work our way through, and on Easter Sunday, we're going to hit the passage. It just works out this way. God is so good that we're going to talk about the resurrection. And so between now and then, we're going to look at what Jesus experienced leading up to that week, leading up to that moment in time where his love is put on display for all the world to see. So again, why are we doing this? John has one purpose in his gospel, one purpose, to help people come to Jesus and to grow and to deepen their faith with Jesus. He has written his gospel to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. He tells us that in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He says that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written, why? So that you, the reader, may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Life that Jesus says is abundant. That we will have life by the power of his name. And all throughout John's gospel, we've seen this invitation over and over and over again. It was the invitation that he gave when he called his first disciples. And it's the invitation that he gives to you and to me and to every unbeliever on the face of the planet. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come so that we might have life by the power of his name because what he has done. We have this amazing good news from John 3:16 that says, "For this is how God loved the world." That's everyone. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Is that not spectacular news? That everyone who believes in him will have eternal life? See, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Anyone. Now, that's tough for us. And that's tough for believers all over the world because we encounter people all the time who are like, not sure you're going to make it. We look at people like, there's no way they'll come to faith in Jesus. That's not for us to decide. Because all throughout the gospel, again, we see this invitation that we are supposed to extend to people as well to come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what Jesus has done. Come and see Jesus' message. Come and experience Jesus. And the passage that we're going to look at today wouldn't mean as much, I don't think, if we don't go back for just a moment and look at how John has set up this series of verses that we're going to talk about today. I just call it John's setup. He sets up the reader. He sets us up before we get to the passages we're going to talk about today with raising the bar really high about how believers, how followers of Jesus are supposed to be in our world. In 15, 1 through 17, just some of the verses that we looked at back in November, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's a conditional statement. If we do not remain in Jesus, he will not remain in us, because he will not force himself on us. A relationship with Jesus is always invitational, and it is conditional upon our response. And he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And he says, this is my commandment, not a suggestion, not a, hey, this would be a really great idea, not a, hey, if they're nice to you, then do it, not a, if you feel like it. But he says, this is my command. We call it an imperative. Love each other the same way I have loved you. Now, by the way, in Romans, Paul unpacks that and he says, while we were yet still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Okay, so let's be real clear about what that looks like. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. I chose you. I appointed you, followers of me, disciples, to go and produce lasting fruit. In other words, to take this message into the world and make a difference. That's what followers of Jesus do. That's what disciples of Jesus do. We don't hold it in on our own, but we share it with the world because we are supposed to see the world the same way Jesus sees the world that he died for. Everyone. He goes so far. Jesus goes so far to say how we love proves who we are and whose we are. How we love proves who we are and whose we are. John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How we love one another, the one another's in the community of faith and the one another's outside the community of faith, it will prove who we are. We might profess Jesus, but if we don't live Jesus, we don't got Jesus. You get that? That our faith has to have feet. That our witness has to have words, that we share Jesus with the world, and we share Jesus with the world in many ways, but one of those, and the strongest ways, Jesus says, is how we love each other. Now, as I said, that's a setup, and it's great. We read that, and we're like, yeah, I can do that, yeah. Love one another, I got that, yeah. Yeah, I can do all that. Absolutely. I am on, right? Love each other. We like that word. I am on. Yeah, Jesus, count me in. But then we get to the next set of verses. John 15, verses 18 through 16, 4. Check this out. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now that I have, they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates the Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. Find that from Psalms, two places, by the way. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, notice it doesn't say if, when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. Wow. We're supposed to love everybody, right? Love one another. It's going to prove to the world that we are followers of Jesus. We're in that. We're with that. We're good to go with you. But then Jesus starts this little section in verse 18 that says, if the world hates you, which by the way, he's going to bookend at the end, and it says, when that happens. So it's not going to be really if. He just gently gets in there with us. When it happens, he doesn't want us to abandon our faith. So Jesus is warning his followers. He is warning his disciples in these. And you know, when I first looked at this passage, I'm like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say about this. I just didn't see much. And I just kept praying over and looking at it and praying over and looking at it. It was like, oh my goodness, there is so much here. Because we see this happening in our world today. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the warning is this, the world will hate you, them and us. The world will hate you. Now, we talk a lot about hate, right? We have hate speech, we have hate crimes, we have phrases like, don't be a hater. But the truth is, hate is really just a pure raw emotion. And the truth is, hate doesn't really have a great rationale. Because we who are followers of Jesus are called to love, not to hate. We might hate what people do, but we're supposed to love them. I mean, Jesus goes so far to say, we're supposed to love our enemies. Like, are you kidding me? Could you like bring the bar down a little bit, Jesus? He's like, no. Because the reality is, what if he looked at us the way we want him to look at others? I don't know about you, but I'd be in trouble. So Jesus says the world is going to hate you. In several of these verses, he says, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. They will do this to you because of me. For they have rejected the one who sent me. The world is going to hate us as followers of Jesus if we really embrace our faith, if we really live our faith, if it really is the thing that defines us, the world eventually is going to hate us. And so John draws this distinction between the world and followers of Jesus. Basically, the world is anyone who is opposed to the ways of Jesus. Versus the disciples, versus the followers, versus the believers. And he says, the world is going to hate you. Why? Why? Why would the world hate us if we have such great news? Why would the world hate us if we believe that simply putting your faith in Jesus, you get to live forever in this place called heaven? Why would the world hate us if we profess this thing about grace and mercy and forgiveness and love? Because that is an antithesis with what the rest of the world says. Well, Jesus tells us why the world's going to hate them. And he tells us why the world's going to hate us. First, he just puts it real bluntly. They're going to hate you because it hated him first. The world is going to hate you just because it hated Jesus. The world is going to hate you because of your association with Jesus. So it's not just because they loved him, because they hated him, but it's because of our association with Jesus, because it's our relationship with Jesus. In the first century world, in this system of political alliances, in this Mediterranean world in which the gospel happens, there was this worldview that just simply said this: if one was friend with another one's enemy, one became the other's enemy as well. Boy, does that exist today? It is going to hate us because of our association with Jesus. It's also going to hate us because of our separation from the world. So it's going to hate followers of Jesus because it hated Jesus first. Again, for any reason? Not really. There is no good reason why the first century world hated Jesus, because his message was a message of love. His message was a message of divine inclusion for everyone who believes in him gets God. There is no rational reason why the world hated Jesus, but the world hated Jesus first. He tells us that. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. We see it in Paul's letters. We see the prophetic words from the Old Testament saying that they are going to hate the Messiah. It hates Christians, followers of Jesus, because of our association, but it also hates us because of our separation from the world. Let's talk about that briefly, what that looks like. First, our separation is that Christ followers, they don't belong to this world. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, we become a part of a new world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of followers of Jesus, that our alliance, our reference point is no longer this world. There's this great song that talks about us being aliens in this world or foreigners in this world, that we're here for just a little bit of time, but our true home is with God. Our true home is where we're going to move to out of this world. And so the world is going to hate us because we don't claim to belong to this world. It's going to hate us because Christ followers don't emulate the ways of this world. We don't emulate the ways of this world. Or maybe what I should say is that we shouldn't emulate the ways of this world. You know, people think Christians are like killjoys. People think Christians are like judgmental. People think Christians are, they don't like me. The word Christian gets a bad rap when the reality is it should get the best rap. Because what did Jesus say? That we're supposed to love one another. And that proves who we are and whose we are. Christ followers don't emulate the ways of the ways of this world. We will be ridiculed, we will be rejected, and we will even be hated. We'll be hated. I think I got out of order, but Eli, would you put that map up? This is what persecution looks like in our world today. I know the print's really small, so I apologize for that. But what I want you to concentrate is on the color, on the different colors. According to the best statistics that we have today, 100 million Christians are persecuted worldwide today, making Christians among the top most persecuted religious groups in the world. It is unprecedented. There's imprisonment. They risk torture. They risk rape. And they risk even death. We see that played out on the news all the time. It is at historic levels, and it's getting higher, and it's getting worse. Now, just to give you an idea what this looks like, this organization called Open Doors puts out what's called the top 50 places where persecution exists in our world today. So if you just look at the colors up there, the number one place where you see burgundy, that's where Christians face extreme persecution. Where you see gold, Christians face severe persecution. Where you see green, it's moderate, and when you see blue, it's sparse. According to 2015 statistics, where they come up with ranking the countries, the number one place where Christians are persecuted today is North Korea. Number two is Somalia. Number three is Iraq. Number four is Syria. Number five is Afghanistan. Number six is the Sudan. Number seven is Iran. Number eight is Pakistan. Number nine is Eritrea. I don't even know where that is. Number 10 is Nigeria, where Christian persecution happens all the time. 100 million Christians persecuted. Even Mexico is in the top 50. There are organizations like the Voice of the Martyrs. I get this magazine, I think it comes out every month or every quarter, that tells story after story after story about Christians who are persecuted. Now, truth be told, in our lives, we probably are never going to experience persecution at the same levels of the places that we see on this map, unless we go there. But we will face persecution in a different sort of way. We will be made fun of. We will be ostracized by our colleagues. We will be made fun of by our peers. We will not be included as part of the in-group because we don't do what the in-group does. And so we will face persecution at a level that we can experience it. And again, by every measure, every prophetic word is, it's going to get worse. So Christians, Christ followers, are not to emulate the ways of this world. Letter C, Christ followers don't bow down to the idols of this world. You know what those are, right? Little figurines, money, possessions, success, degrees, power, toys, drugs, all kinds of things. We're not to bow down to those. Our worldview is supposed to be different. If you want to learn more about the Christian worldview, Mark and Susan, they do a Sunday school class, and Mark talks a lot about worldview. He's trying to help our kids, because he leads the point as well, but he's trying to help us to understand the world in which we live, a world that's going to hate us simply because we're followers of Jesus. So we are not supposed to bow down to the idols. And all of these things and more, all of these things, who we belong, that we don't belong to this world, that we don't emulate the ways of this world, that we don't bow down to the idols of this world. I'm going to teach you a new word today. All this puts Christians at enmity with the world. I love that word, enmity. Can you say that? Enmity. That word simply means in opposition to, or really even at war with, or at disagreement with. Our view puts us in antagonistic places with the world. And I will propose to you, on the whole, now some Christians give us a really bad name, on the whole, it's not what we're doing to them, it's what they're doing to us. If we're following this mandate to love one another, to love the world, it puts us at enmity with the world because the world doesn't like that. But we have this amazing message. It's good news. That's what it's called, good news. That in Christ we have life, in Christ we have forgiveness, in Christ we have grace, in Christ we have mercy, in Christ we have love, in Christ we have all this good stuff that the world can't give us. Just because we have that is going to put us at enmity with the world. And so, Jesus gives us a mandate. We see it actually all throughout the Gospels. And it's simply this, that with knowledge comes moral responsibility. With knowledge of knowing who Jesus is, of hearing the story, of reading the Gospels, of experiencing his grace, all that kind of stuff comes moral responsibility. We as Christ followers have to do something. The writer of James says that faith without works is dead. Now, let's be clear, we don't get a relationship with Jesus by doing works, but works are the natural outflow of our relationship with God. By the way, men, if you want to learn more about this, we're studying James in our Friday morning men's group. And it is phenomenal. I would encourage you to come and check it out. But with that comes responsibility. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. And you must, if you have your notes out, you might want to circle that word, because most of us don't. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Jesus said, you got to tell. You can't hold it in. You have to share. You can't not tell. Three big reasons, I think. Number one, because of your experience with Jesus. Because you have experienced his grace. You have experienced his love. You have experienced his goodness. You have experienced his mercy that's new every day. You have experienced the fact that he came and died for you when you didn't do anything worth that. When we experience Jesus, we can't hold it in. We have to share it. So our must becomes a get to. Our must is what we have to, because we've experienced it. If we've really experienced this grace that has been poured out on us, this grace that has been made known to us in the cross, this life that has been given to us through the resurrection, if we've really experienced that, then when we see the world, we'd be like, man, they don't got that. My experience impels me, it pushes me, it commands me to share it with others. It also, we do it because of our conviction about Jesus. Okay, let's get to one of the basics of our faith. To have Jesus is to have life. Without Jesus, you have death. With Jesus, your trajectory is heaven. And the biblical writers, bless their hearts, they cannot even use words that will sufficiently describe how great it is. Without Jesus, your trajectory is hell. And the biblical writers, bless their heart, can't even fully describe what that looks like. The best picture that we have is that it is forever apart from God. You think it's bad here. So our conviction about Jesus, our belief that he is the way, the truth, and the life, our conviction that in him we have life and apart from him we have death, our conviction that if we believe in him we have life, if we don't believe in him we have death, our conviction that that is true should push us to share that with the world. So with knowledge comes responsibility. Because of our experience with Jesus, because of our conviction with Jesus, and if those two aren't sufficient and good enough, because we're commanded to. It's called the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world. Go into North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, New Albany, Louisville. Go into all the world. And tell the good news. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment. It's the great commission. We're supposed to go and we're supposed to tell. Because if we don't go and if we don't tell, then as Paul poses in Romans, how will the unbelieving world know? And quite frankly, it's a rhetorical question because the answer is implied. They won't. So with knowledge comes responsibility that we share Jesus because of our experience with Jesus, because of our conviction about Jesus, and because of our commission from Jesus. But he also encourages us because he knows it's hard. He knows that we fall short. He knows that we need help. And so he gives us encouragement. Man, I read this last week, and it's so true, that the less and less a culture is Christian in character, I have a typo, the more and more Christians will stand out like a sore thumb. We have to be encouraged because the more our world becomes secular, the more our world is unbelieving, the more we're going to stick out. And so we have to be encouraged. And the great news, the super news about what Jesus does, he tells us in a couple places, he says, I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He will come to you from the Father and testify about me. I have told you these things so you won't abandon your faith. Can we just wrap our heads around that a little bit? Is that Jesus is talking to these disciples who have been with him since the beginning of his public ministry, who've seen him walk on water and calm the storm and raise the dead and heal the blind and like give all this stuff. And he's saying, I'm telling you all this so you won't abandon your faith. He's saying that to us as well. And he's saying, I'm not leaving you alone. that even though I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to go eventually, he says, I'm sending you the Spirit of God. Next week, we're going to talk at great length about the work of the Holy Spirit. But just suffice it to say for today, the Holy Spirit is power for Christ followers. Jesus says, I am sending you this advocate, this presence, my presence with you. And he is powerful. And he is me with you. He is the power of God, the creator of all things, with you. So that you won't abandon your faith. He's like, I'm not leaving you alone. In the Great Commission, when Jesus tells us to go into all the world and share the good news, at the end he says, and by the way, I will be with you always to the end of this age, preparing us for the age to come. But the Spirit is the power of God for Christ followers. In this passage, to do two really big things. Number one, to witness in hostility. Because the world's going to hate them. To witness in hostility. To be able to share the good news, even when your colleagues call you a Bible thumper, even when you're not included in the let's go out Thursday night after work crowd, even when your friends at school are partying and you don't get invited, you're still, by the power of God, going to be able to witness or to share your faith, both in word and deed, with the world, because God's with you. He is with us. We talked about that at Christmas. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is power for Christ's followers to witness in hostility and to withstand criticism, condemnation, and for many places on that map, worse. We've heard it in the news, right? Why were they beheaded? Because they were Christians. Why were they told to submit, leave, or die because they were Christians? And if we don't think that that's heading its way into our North America world, please don't be so naive. When I was doing my doctoral work at Asbury back in 1999 and 2000, I have colleagues, there were 22 of us from all over the world, and we had students from India, from Haiti, and from Canada. Do you know there are places in Canada right now that there are certain passages of scripture that they can't read because they're considered hate voices. They're considered hate crimes to read certain passages of scripture in Canada. If we don't think that's going to work its way south, really, let's not be naive, right? We're going to be persecuted. So we've got to be ready. And the good news is that we have the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit to withstand it. And again, Jesus' promise, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus starts out by saying, hey, y'all, love everyone. Just as I've loved you, love everyone. And then he ramps it up a little bit and says, by the way, they're going to persecute you. But persecution is not an excuse for us not to love. Because they will know we are Christians by our love. So, what's that mean for us? In your schools, in your workplaces, in your circle of friends, in your commitments, in your spending, in your priorities, in all of that stuff, Jesus first. Jesus first, because that's what we are as followers of Jesus. And we have the best news, that in Jesus we have life, eternal, everlasting, incredible. The world is not going to like what we do for lots of reasons. But Jesus has come so that we might have life and have it abundantly and have the ability by the power of the Spirit of God to withstand all the hostility that's going to come towards us and to empower us to continue to share the good news. So my encouragement to you is no matter what you face at work, at school, at home, share. If you've experienced Jesus, you have to share him. If you have the conviction that the Christian faith is true, you have to share him. And he commands us to go into the world. Let's pray. God, you have made the bar so high that we just shudder sometimes because we know how we fall so far short. And so, God, we are just simply going to trust you that what you say for us to do, that we can in fact do that. And so, God, I want to pray that we would receive through you, through the power of your Spirit working in us, with us, and through us, that we would be encouraged and empowered to share this good news that we have, even in hostile environments, even in places where it's tough, even in places where we might be made fun of, that we might be ridiculed, that we might not be included, that we might be seen as different. Because our home is not here. We are only passing through. And yet in this passing through, you have called us and commanded us to be your ambassadors, to share this good news so that lots more people will pass through on their way to being with you forever. And so, God, I pray for strength for those in our family here who might be in some way facing persecution or ridicule or discouragement. I pray, God, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would infuse each and every one of them, us, with that power and that presence and that peace that comes from you. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe might not be feeling persecuted or ridiculed. God, maybe it's because we haven't been very loud. We haven't been sharing the good news of who you are in the places in which we find ourselves. And so, God, I pray that you would nudge us a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, to see the world as you see it, lost without you. And that in that, Lord, we might be encouraged and empowered to share this good news. Lord, for those who are just keeping up and keeping on and moving forward and moving up, Lord, I pray the continual sense of encouragement that the world truly would know who we are and whose we are by how we love it. And so, Lord, we just need you. We just need you to help us to do this. The stakes are really high, but you've given us a solution. And may we share that solution with the world, we pray. In Jesus' name.